The scripture reading for today is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along in your worship guide or on page 726 in your church Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
Thanks, Alice. I'm Harrison, one of the pastors here. If you're visiting with us, I would love to meet you if I haven't got a chance to do that yet. Each year at Hope, we choose a goal or a theme for us to grow in together as a congregation. And this year, it's been recommissioning the church. Asking the question, according to God, what are we as the church supposed to do? With the hope of us stepping into that freshly together. I think we have a slide for recommissioning the church, if there is one. We first looked at the book of Luke for this, direct commands from Jesus to his disciples and the church. For repentance, humility, being neighbors, being ambassadors, being fishers of men. And then we looked at 2 Timothy about what church leaders are supposed to do, namely guarding and passing down the deposit of the Christian life to God's people. And then we focused on one major task of the church, which is worship, looking at the Psalms for how we are to worship God. And now, this fall, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. So I have the habit of sometimes throwing away things that seem don't seem that important in our household. We like to try to keep our house clean, and so I'm cleaning, and sometimes I don't know what's important and what's not important. Sometimes it's things that are little, like beads, tiny balls down in the corner, that I usually just assume are trash. Sometimes I throw away the exact color bead that my daughter Walden needs to complete her little, you know, jewelry project. One time I threw away, there's all these little tiny eraser snowmen that were all in the corner of our house. And I just kept finding them and throwing them away, and they all turned out to be Walden's best friends that she knew by name and by number, and not anymore because they were all at the dump. And so have you ever thrown away or forgotten, skipped over something that was really important to someone else? So Jonah is a book about something really important to God that we, his people, often throw away. And this year we've looked at much of what God's wanted us to do, but we want to ask it here at the end in the book of Jonah, is there something really important to you, God, that we are missing? And before we dive in, I want to address here that most recently in history, from the 19th century on, there's arisen a question about what kind of story Jonah is. So for 2.5 millennia within the people of God, Jonah was viewed universally as a historical account. As you'll see when we get into the story, that's how the author presents it to us. But within the 19th century came, for some scholars, an assumption, a naturalistic assumption, that the miraculous does not happen in this world. Miracles can't happen now or in history. And this assumption led to a reinterpreting of many of the books of the Bible around that assumption. So one example of this that you'll see is that these scholars pushed the dates of all the Bible books later because they assumed a prophet can't predict the future. So all of these books with these predictions have to be written after the thing happened in history. And I say all that because one poor victim of these reinterpretations was Jonah by these 19th century scholars. Because the scholars noted, hey, guy gets swallowed by a fish for 3 days and lives. Sounds a little too miraculous, a little too supernatural for this world. I've never seen that. I don't know if you guys have seen anybody get swallowed by a fish and survive. I don't know if you know a lot of science, but you know, it doesn't seem to line up with what we know about breathing and stuff like that. So it can't be a historical account, obviously. And they also noticed, rightly, that Jonah's life and the story teaches something very clearly to God's people. So they said, well, maybe this is a parable, you know, instead of a history, like one of Jesus' parables. Or maybe it's an allegory, you know, meant to just tell a message. And And this hypothesis has been passed down in certain circles and made its way into maybe some circles now in popular Christian culture. But there are three issues that with this hypothesis. And the first is that the naturalistic assumption that, miraculous miracles couldn't happen in history or in the Bible is only a remotely plausible assumption if you already know that the supernatural God of the Bible doesn't exist. Because if the God of the Bible exists, if the Bible is literally the story of the one supernatural person intervening in history, then the naturalistic assumption is honestly the worst possible assumption to make. Because if a supernatural God exists and the Bible is his story, then the Bible is the place we should expect supernatural things to happen, miracles, more than any other book. It's the place that you would look to find out if the supernatural God exists. And so if someone asked today, well, come on, you think a man can survive 3 days inside of a fish? A better question to ask is, do you think the one who wrote the laws of nature, who designed and created the sea and the fish and the man, who sustains all those beings, holds all beings and holds all their atoms together, do you think he can figure out a way to keep a man alive in a fish for 3 days? If the God of the Bible exists, I think that he could fly Jonah and the fish into the middle of the sun, the core where all those nuclear explosions are happening, and they could put the sun in the supermassive black hole for 3 centuries, and Jonah and the fish could come out feeling refreshed, better than ever. Because the God of the Bible is above his natural laws. He is in no way bound by the same limits that we are, and he shows that over and over again in Scripture. He wrote all that stuff. So just to say, if God is real, the naturalistic assumption that miracles can't happen is pretty foolish. And second, God consistently uses prophets' historic lives to teach truths to his people. So that's one of the prophets' main purposes throughout the Old Testament, is that their lives are a picture for God's people. So remember Hosea. Remember Hosea, poor Hosea? God told Hosea, go marry a sinful woman who will commit adultery against you to show my people what it's like for me to be married to them. Ezekiel, go lay down on your left side for 390 days to symbolize the years of judgment that will happen to my northern kingdom. And when you're done with that, turn over on your right side for just 40 days, and that's the judgment on my southern kingdom. You should make some food, put it in jars to eat during this time. Jeremiah, wear a yoke around to show people what's coming for them and their sin if they don't repent. God often uses prophets' real historic lives to teach his people. And as we're going to see, this is exactly what happens with Jonah here. So the fact that the story of Jonah has a message definitely does not make it non-historic. And then lastly, when trying to understand any Bible book's genre, the most important thing is always, how is the author presenting this to me and you? And here we're going to see very clearly the author is presenting it plainly as history, not as a parable. And that's evidenced by 2.5 millennia of the people of God only seeing in that way until very recently. And so I would encourage you to take Jonah as the author is presenting it to you, which is history. And I say all that up front, I want to say all that because the realness of this story adds significant weight to it. Much evidence points to Jonah being a real person in history, a famous prophet who's attested to in other books as well, and Nineveh being a real large city in history, a famous city with its own story. And that means that these fishermen Jonah encounters are real fishermen. The storm was a real storm. Jonah was really saved by God inside of a real fish. And more than that, the anger Jonah felt at the repentance of Gentiles was a real anger. And all that means that the message God has for his people in those events is a very real message. And I don't want you to miss that message. So today, in these first three verses, I want to summarize what that message is going to be. The first three verses of Jonah lay out the themes of the whole book pretty masterfully. And the book calls us, the people of God, to see two groups of people differently than we are used to. The book of Jonah changes how we see both those out there, outside the people of God, and how we're to see those in here inside the people of God. And we're going to see three major themes with this. Nice. All right. First, we must properly see the greatness out there. Second, we must properly see the fallenness out there as well. And then we must see our call in here to go out there that we so often avoid. Those are three things, among others, that we're going to see in Jonah, but that's what I want to focus on today. The greatness out there, the fallenness out there, and our call in here to go out there that we so often avoid. So first, let's look at, we must properly see the greatness out there. And look in your text at verse 1 here, in your worship guide or in your Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." So the man of Jonah is not given much other description than this, partly because his background doesn't really matter for the story, but also because likely he was so well known to the people of God. Jonah was a prophet, the Bible says, under King Jeroboam II, at the time when the king expanded the border of Israel to include a lot of land that God had originally given them that they had given up to other peoples. And Jeroboam did this, according to 2 Kings. Go to the next slide. He did this according, it says, to the word of the Lord. Go to the next one. Yeah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by a servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And then it says why God gave Jonah this word. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel is very bitter. There is none left, bond or free, and there is none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them via the actions of Jeroboam here. So Jonah would have been pretty famous from all this stuff, even if you don't include getting swallowed by fish and leading Nineveh to repentance by his preaching. But notice, to God, the book that bears his name is not at all about his greatness, but Nineveh's. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, the word here for great in Hebrew means, you can go back to the last slide, actually, means either, gadol is what it, is how you pronounce it, can mean either big in size or really important. It's a word that has two meanings, kind of like our word for great also has those two meanings as well. It's ambiguous, but it's repeated throughout this book. So the fishermen that Jonah encounters are going to fear a great fear. Jonah is going to get swallowed by a great fish. Jonah is going to have great gladness because of the plant God gives him to provide him shade. Nineveh is a great city, described three times as a great city. And you begin the book assuming this means size, right? Nineveh is a big city, but then you realize as the book goes on, the word choice is very intentional. Because Nineveh is not just big, but also really important. And that raises the question, important to who? Who keeps calling it great? Not Jonah, but God. And it raises the question, how does God think of those out there, outside of his people? Remember back in the very beginning of the Bible, when God made everything? So he makes light out of darkness, separates them, and saw, it's good. He makes land from the waters, separates them, and then saw, it's good. Then he makes animals and birds and creeping things and sees, this is good. And then he makes mankind in his own image, male and female, via the first song ever sung in history. And after he does this, what does he say? Behold, this is very good. God's first response to his people is a great gladness. The sight of his image bearers. And as the Old Testament unfolds and his people fall away into sin, you begin to wonder as the reader, how important are these image bearers going to be to this God and their descendants in the human race after they've walked away from him? How important? And Jonah gives us a window into God's heart for sinful people. In chapter 4, we're going to see Jonah is going to be great glad because of a plant that God grew around him to provide him shade. But then God kills the plant. And Jonah ends with this. Next slide. God says, You pity the plant, as in you thought the plant was great, didn't you? For which you didn't labor, nor did you make grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, as in great to me, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, atoms, in this city, who do not know their right hand from their left anymore, also much cattle. Yeah, and God cares about animals too, which we'll learn. Well, I mean, it's the theme of Jonah. Actually, you know, the way that their violence affects not just the people under them, but also the animals that live there. The book of Jonah is going to encourage us to properly see the greatness of those out there to God. Underneath the sin and the ignorance and the violence, God sees lost sons of Adam, created very good, in the image of the God of the universe, designed to bring God great gladness. And if we see rightly, we too will see those out there that are of the utmost importance to our God, and therefore should be the utmost importance to us. So I want to take stock for a minute before our series begins. Our time is often a good indicator of who might be great in your life, who might be a priority right now. And so if you're a Christian in here today, who just think through your schedule, who did you make time for this past week? In terms of hours, you know, if you break it down in hours, maybe your immediate family, if you're living with an immediate family right now, would be up there, I would guess. Caring for spouse, kids, siblings, parents. I'll guess also maybe your work relationships are pretty high up there. You know, meeting with people for the sake of your work goals, your work calling. And maybe your church family here at Hope Chapel is up there. You know, you got community group, you got friendships, you got events. And don't mistake, all those things are very good things. Important, gadol things to God. But how much time, here's the taking stock, how much time did you set aside for someone who doesn't know God for the reason that they are very important to him? So how much time, think about this past week, how much time this past month? If it's a very little amount of hours compared to maybe hundreds of hours spent on these other categories, the reason I want to take stock is that means that God has something really vital to teach you in this book that you have not yet grasped. And it's going to be first the gadol, the importance of those out there to him, which means they're important to us too. So that's the first thing, the greatness of those out there. You can go to the next slide that we're going to see in Jonah. And now, something else that makes the importance of those out there even greater in Jonah is the state that those sons and daughters of Adam are in. And this is number two. We must properly see the fallenness out there. So look back in your text here, verse 1 again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil, their ra'ah, has come up before me." Ra'ah is the Hebrew word, which we'll talk about in a second. So Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, and he's told to call out against it, which is Bible speak for prophesy its coming judgment. Jonah shows up and says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." So just for some background, go to the next slide. The theologians note that there's two kinds of prophecies, and some other ones too, but two general categories of prophecies you might find in the Bible. And one is an unconditional kind of prophecy because they're based on what God is committed to do regardless of what people do, okay? So when we looked at the psalm last week, God prophesies that the son of David, this king, is going to come, and he says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." It's an unconditional prophecy. Nothing that you do matters. I am bringing this king. But there's also other prophecies so many of them that are actually conditional prophecies because they're based on us, what we might do. based on our obedience, our repentance, or lack thereof of those things. And it's kind of like, here's your coming judgment, but who knows? If you turn and relent and repent, maybe God will relent of what has been prophesied. And so this is going to be the second type of prophecy here that falls under what Jonah is called to go do for Nineveh. And according to the text, Jonah is called to announce this judgment for two reasons. One is that Nineveh is very great to God, which we just talked about. But the second is that their evil, their ra'ah in Hebrew, has come up before me. So this is another major theme in Jonah surrounding a Hebrew word that has two meanings. Okay, go to this slide, so ra'ah. Can mean either evil or wickedness, or on the other hand, calamity, disaster, destruction, suffering. And this kind of stuff confuses interpreters all the time. They're like, call it against Nineveh because their evil has come up before me? As in, I saw their wickedness, it's grown too much. Or do I call it against Nineveh because their calamities, their suffering has come up before me? Because the people cried out in their suffering and I want to respond to it. Which one is it? And like the first word, gadol, this word ra'ah is repeated throughout the book. So ra'ah is going to come upon the sailors in the boat and because of Jonah. And they're going to ask, who brought this ra'ah, this evil calamity upon us? How do we get it off us? The king of Nineveh is going to declare in his repentance that everyone turned from his own ra'ah way, his own evil way, from the violence that's in his hands. And then we will learn that God sees their repentance and he relents from the ra'ah that God planned to do to Nineveh, the calamity, destruction he was going to bring. And then we learn Jonah's angry because he knew God would stop the ra'ah from Nineveh. And he didn't want to go. He didn't want that to happen. And in this theme, we see another reason for the importance of those out there to God. And it's actually this Hebrew word in both senses intimately tied together. That God cannot stand the wickedness, ra'ah, the injustice and violence that's out there. He can't stand it. And he also can't stand the suffering, ra'ah, the crying out underneath that violence and injustice that he hears out there. And so God calls Jonah to go and call out against their ra'ah before he brings his ra'ah, his justice, comes down and wipes out that evil for good. And historically, Nineveh and Assyria, which is this larger nation, was well known for both these types of ra'ah. They were an especially violent culture. That's what they're known for. They were violent towards their enemies and their own people. They were known for treating their captives really horribly, so they would amputate hands and feet, gouge out eyes, skin people, impale people. As standard procedure, the very least, you would have your nose and your ear cut off as any sort of prisoner of them to mark you as a prisoner for life. And on top of that, they regularly offered child sacrifices. Not only were they this violent, but there's also so much suffering in Nineveh underneath that violence, but also just other suffering during the time of Jonah. So we know about major military losses they had gone through right before this time of Jonah. They would have lost a ton of lives to those. There was also uprisings among the people against the government, as you would expect in a crazy society like that, that also lost a lot of people. We know about a major famine and earthquake, which are already probably precursors of judgment that's coming upon them. And so God says, this evil and suffering has come up before me. And it's the image of like a horrible smell that I can't stand it anymore. And speaking of smells, my family has had a mixed history with diaper pails. Okay. Diaper pails seem great at first as a fresh parent. When you have little kids, you deal with a lot of poop diapers that smell so bad, the idea of a trash can that can contain it, that you don't have to take it outside to the thing, you can stick it in this trash can, close it up, contains the smell, seemed very appealing. Okay, let's do it. But as my family has tried each type of diaper pail, read reviews, stuff like that, each one, there's come a point cumulatively over time when the smell inside just builds. Like, we're changing out the bags, okay? We're changing them out. But the smell just builds cumulatively so bad that it starts seeping out of every single one. And you walk in the room, and it hits you. And it's like, man, we have to do something about it. Like, we have to take this thing outside, we have to throw it away. We don't want to sell it. It doesn't work anymore. It's time to act. And this is the point God in his holiness has reached with the violence and suffering of Nineveh. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. But the Ra'ah of Nineveh has reached such a point where he has moved to action. And this is the second thing that we're going to encounter in Jonah, is that God wants us to properly see the evil and suffering that's out there, such that just like him, we are driven to act. Because we are God's vehicle of action. Just like God calls Jonah, we are called to go and deal with that Ra'ah. So I want to do a second check-in today, again, at the beginning of the series. You set time for different people during your week, but you also encounter a lot of Ra'ah, evil and suffering, each day, both within the people of God and outside of it. So here's the second check-in. If you're a Christian, how often does the Ra'ah, evil or suffering, of those outside of the people of God lead you to act on their behalf? How often does that happen outside of the people in here? How often does their wickedness or suffering lead you to move towards them and, like Jonah, call them desperately to repentance and to faith? Here's the challenge that we all face, is that there's a lot of Ra'ah in my own life and within the church that it can consume all of our time if we let it. But what God wants to help us see in Jonah is that there's billions of people around us who don't know their right hand from their left in God's view. And they walk ignorantly into wickedness and suffering every single day, separated from God, crying out to him. And God will want us to, like him, like he does, to listen and act towards that Ra'ah too. So that's number two. We must properly see the fallenness out there. You go to the next slide, last slide. And lastly, we're going to see, this is the first two, we're going to see the greatness out there, the fallenness out there, and then also our call to go out there that we so often avoid. It's going to be the last theme of Jonah. And let's look at the whole scripture now, the whole text that we have. Word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil or calamity has come up before me." And then, as Alice read so well, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went into it, and went with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You can see the author is really an amazing author in Jonah. He repeats Tarshish a lot of times. Yeah, he's not going the right way. And like I said at the beginning, God uses prophets' real lives to teach messages to his people. Prophets in these lessons serve as a proxy for the people of God. And here, God gives Jonah a specific call to go out there that's in line with Israel's greater call, and Jonah responds in much the same way that Israel historically has responded, which is avoiding doing that. If you remember from the Old Testament, Israel had always had an outward-facing agenda as a nation. God called them out, he said, set them apart so that they could be blessed by him, so that they would turn and be a blessing to the world. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a city on the hill, to learn God's ways of righteousness and justice such that they could lead the world to know those ways and know God again. That was their calling, as well as the same calling we have in the New Testament as the people of God. But so often, just like Jonah, they go and we go in the opposite direction of this calling. Sometimes Israel decided to become like the world instead of calling the world to be like God. As we'll see in Jonah, sometimes they would look down on the world. They self-righteously saw themselves as worthy of grace, and the world out there as not worthy of grace. They saw the world as other, as only enemies to be destroyed rather than the lost to be saved. The people of God often celebrated salvation in themselves, like Jonah is about to do with his fish, but then they refused to seek or celebrate it in others, like Jonah will do with Nineveh. They had no imagination to see that those out there in the world could become just like the people of God in an instant if they just started obeying their mission. They had no vision to see that. They also had no imagination to see that within the people of God, they could become just like the world, if not for God, And we're going to see Jonah has a lot of sin in this book. The people of Nineveh and these sailors are a lot more faithful than Jonah is at many times. The book of Jonah is going to pull up the line between those in here and those out there and just show how odd and surmountable that line actually is. One thing we're going to learn in Jonah's refusal to go is how common it is that we and the people of God do not act on this calling that we have. It's very gadol, important to God. There's much ra'ah coming up before us from out there that should break our hearts. But when we check in with ourselves, we realize, I've been living in Tarshish, far from where God wants me to be with this. And if that's you today, if you did those check-ins and got bad results, or results you're not happy with, I just want you to know that you are not alone in that. The book of Jonah exists because this has been our main struggle since at least 750 BC when this book was written. But our goal today in this series is that we want to begin to see all this clearly, to see that there's a greatness out there that's worth pursuing, that there's a ra'ah out there that's in desperate need of Jesus. And you as a Christian are called to it by God as a primary calling of your life. And what would happen if we from our hearts began to see these things? If many of us Jonahs repented and began seriously pursuing those who don't know Jesus. One fruit that I want us to imagine is here at the beginning is this. I think that it would eventually look like, after some time, maybe you would see 15 or 20 newer people that you haven't seen before each Sunday sprinkled into our service. Just new people. And you would go up to one and you would say, hey, have you come to Hope Chapel before? And they would say, no, actually, it's my first time. And you say, oh, are you coming from a church somewhere? What church you come from? No, actually, I was in Sarah's class in school, and you know, she reached out to me to hang out, and we've been friends for a while, and I'm not a Christian, but you know, she talks about that a lot, and she was actually really different than I expected, and she asked me to read through the book of John with her, and we've been doing that, and I just decided to come this week and see what church is all about. She's talked about this place a lot. And you'd say, oh, welcome. And you go up to the next person. You say, oh, you know, where church you come from? Oh, you know, I'm not really a church person, but I'm in a running group with Don. And, you know, we run for like 3 hours each day. And so he just talks about stuff a lot. And he shared about this Jesus guy and, you know, this and that. And now I'm here. This is what we saw when you read Acts in the early church was the norm. Regularly people that the church had been pursuing that were there seeing what this guy Jesus is all about. And I want to name that some of us are absolutely doing this. This does happen at Hope Chapel. And we are really encouraged when it does. And maybe you're here today as one of these people exploring Christianity, as a friend of someone who invited you here. And I hope that you begin to see in Jonah how important you are to God. It's not just the church. It's people outside the church. God cares about the suffering and evil in your life and who he made you to be. And we are actually called as the church to walk with you in that. So it's not that this doesn't happen at Hope, but the question that Jonah will ask us is, what if all of us as a community repented and began living this calling together? What if all of us Jonahs turned back to this calling? Could ships of people, cities of people, come to know God through our church? Let me end with this. Jonah is going to be about seeing people differently, seeing them the way God sees them. And when you see how much God cares about both the greatness and the ra'ah out there, you would begin to wonder as an Old Testament Christian, how far would God go to win these people back? As the New Testament people of God, we know the answer to that question, that God would leave heaven and come and suffer and die for those who are deep in the ra'ah out there in the world. He would suffer their ra'ah, their hell they deserved, instead of them to set them free. And we at Hope Chapel are actually those people who were out there, not a part of Israel, that we were met in our ra'ah and shown the heart of God, given the very heart of God that it might beat inside of us. And all of this will motivate us
to do what God calls Jonah to do, which is to share his heart with the world. So I hope you're excited for the book. I'm excited. Amen.